We recommence this morning our studies in the attributes of God. Before the holidays, we spent 5 Sunday mornings on this, looking at various things about God and the attributes. We spent 2 weeks looking at the sovereignty of God. We saw the providence of God. And then the last time we looked at this, we saw the holiness of God. And we look this morning at the attribute which we call the immutability of God. The immutability of God. And by the immutability, all we mean is that God never changes. It's a big word, it sounds very posh, but all it means is that God never changes. The unchangingness of the character of God. God is immutable. Now, the whole of Scripture testifies to this truth. Whether you go to Old or New Testament, you find this great truth coming across to us with great clarity. We find the prophet Malachi making this declaration, or God making it through Malachi, I am the Lord, I change not. Great declaration. I am the Lord, by definition of being a Lord, I change not. You come into the New Testament, and you find James making this great statement, which we all know so well, describing God. He says that with him there is no variableness at all, neither shadow of turning. No change, not the slightest bit. No variableness, no shadow of turning. Even the name under which God chose to reveal himself to man declares this particular truth of his immutability. You remember in Exodus 3, when Moses asked God, well, whom shall I tell the people has sent me? And the answer of God was, tell them, I am have sent you. I am that I am. Now this name, I am, of which Jehovah is a shortened form, is simply a declaration of God's self-existence and God's eternal changelessness. I am, not I was or I will be, I am, always the same, unchangeable. And the very name Jehovah, the great I am, reminds us that what God is now, God has always been, and God indeed will always be. He is immutable. He is unchangeable. Now, like all the other attributes of God, this one is foreign and alien to our experience. You see, the great thing about the study and the attributes, and the purpose of it really, is to see the greatness of God. All our problem as Christians is always to try to interpret God by our own experience. And consequently, we continually limit God. Even if we don't do it consciously, there is an unconscious limitation put upon the being of God by our own experience. We can't seem to interpret anything apart from what we know and see and feel. But the attributes remind us that God is beyond this. All the attributes are alien and foreign to our own experience. And this one, as all, shows us that God is entirely different from men. God isn't a superman. He's an extension of man. He is entirely different. You have this great declaration in Samuel, 1 Samuel 15, where Samuel declares, God is not a man that he should change. It's a great statement. God is not a man that he should repent. That's the word Samuel uses. But it isn't repentance in the terms of salvation. It means simply a change. God doesn't change. He is unchangeable. He is not a man. And of course, the implication there is that man is always changing. And this is true, isn't it? All our experiences of ourselves, or indeed of each other, is an experience of change. We're always changing, aren't we? We physically change. You might not believe it, but there was a time when there was hair up here. Now it's changed. And some of you are changing even worse than I have. But it's changed, you see. We physically change. Our physical appearances change. Our physical abilities change. They're always changed. It's part of us. Our understanding changes. I trust this morning as Christians, we understand a lot more about God up here than we did 5 years ago. Our beliefs change. Thank God for that. And so many of us were blatant in our agnosticism at one time. But our beliefs change. So do our moods change. Our temperaments are different. Certainly our reliability changes. And particularly this thing of mood changes all the time, doesn't it? You go to a brother one day, and he's great, and you can talk to him. The next day, he's like a bear with a sore head, and you can't get anywhere near him. Why? Because moods change, and we're all the same. There are very few of us who are different from that. Now, sometimes the change is for the better, sometimes it's for the worse. But it's always change. That's our lot. That's our experience in this world. Change continually. Sometimes we can cope with the change, and sometimes we cannot cope with it. And the change brings great sorrow. And we can't cope with changes that are happening to us. A young couple, for instance, this is an all too sad example today. A young couple get married, and they're so in love, and they go to the church or wherever it is, and they pledge their love one to another until death do us part. And yet in a few years' time, they've separated. And why have they separated? Why is this great love which they seem to have suddenly evaporated? They separated. Ah, she says, he's changed. He isn't the kind, considerate, gentle fellow he was when we were courting. He's changed. And he says, she has changed. She isn't the young, attractive girl she was 5 or 10 years ago. She's changed. And they can't cope with the change. And disaster and problems come. On the other hand, changes can be good. The grace of God that changed a sinner into a saint. Praise God for that. Praise God, there is the possibility of change in every son of Adam. Otherwise, there'd be no hope of redemption. And there is that change which is good. But change is not bad in itself. Sometimes it's good, sometimes it's bad. But we are so used to change that we tend to forget that God never changes. And if we forget it, sometimes we tend to ignore it. And so we need to be reminded again this morning that I am the Lord, he says. I change not. Not the slightest bit. That's a lovely phrase in James. There is no variableness in God. There is no shadow of turning in God. He is completely the same. God's nature, you see, is such that God cannot change. Change is so much a part of our experience because of what we are, because of our nature. Now, God's nature is such that change is impossible, as we've already sought to see. All change is either going to be for the good or for the worse. It can't be anything else. You either change for the better or you change for the worse. You can't change and remain the same. But God cannot change for the better. He can't. Because he is already perfect. And because he is perfect, he cannot change for the worse. By very definition, God is absolute. God cannot be any less God or any more God. He is God. And therefore, he cannot change. No less God, no more God. Just God. God doesn't grow older. God doesn't become more mature. God doesn't develop in any way. God doesn't gain new powers or lose something of the old powers he once had. No, he is always God. He is always the same. He exists forever. Never a variableness in him, in his being, in his existence, in his power, in anything about him. He is God. He made the great statement, you remember, I am the first and I am the last. What does that mean? It means simply that he doesn't change, Isaiah 48. I am the first and I am the last. And therefore the answer to the question that kiddies often ask their parents or ask Sunday school teachers, who made God? I mean, that's always the question, isn't it? Children say, well, who made God? The answer to that is very simple. God doesn't need to be made because he always was and always is. You can't expect a child to perhaps understand that, but it's the same answer because it's the only answer. There is no need for God to begin because he always is. He is the unchangeable, eternal God. Now you remember when we looked at the holiness of God before the holidays. We saw then, when we looked at this good doctrine of the holiness of God, that the attributes of God are not isolated characteristics about God. He isn't holy and wise and loving and tender, or some sort of isolated things like beads on a string. That each attribute affects the others. Each attribute governs the others. So that it's not only that God is love, we saw, but God's love was a holy love. His holiness affected his love. And God wasn't just power, God was a holy power. And God isn't just of a great attribute of grace, but the grace of God is a holy grace. And every of the attributes are colored by this great attribute of his holiness. Now it's exactly the same thing with the immutability of God. The immutability of God touches all the other attributes, so that he is unchangeable in everything that he is, so that God's power is unabated. It never changes. His power is unabated. His wisdom is undiminished, and his holiness is unmarred. The immutability affects everything. Everything about God changes not. Everything is unchangeable. And you find this all the way through Scripture. Psalm 119 declares that God's word is forever settled in the heavens. Never changes. Nothing to be added, nothing to be taken away. God's word is forever settled in the heavens. Jeremiah 31 tells us that I have loved thee with an everlasting love. His love never changes, it never grows, it never diminishes. His love is everlasting. And Psalm 100 tells us that God's mercy is everlasting. Never varies, never changes. He isn't more merciful today than he was yesterday. His mercy is unchanging, unaltering. It is everlasting. And so we could go on. God's truth doesn't change. God's ways don't change. God's purposes, God's promises, none of them change. Now all this, you see, is not merely empty theological speculation. All that God is, God has always been. And God will ever be. That's the truth of Scripture. Nothing that God has ever said about himself will be modified. Nothing the Bible has ever taught about God will be rescinded. And everything about God is always the same. His immutability guarantees that. Now this great truth isn't just empty theological thought. It's got a great bearing on the life of every man, woman, and child in the world this morning. Now our purpose in these attributes of God is not to be sort of theological and sound very pompous. The purpose is to make us see how these things touch us, how they affect us, and everything about God affects us. You could go on, and if you read books about the attributes of God, they're great big chapters you can't make head or tail of. I've been reading them all the week, and I can't make head or tail of them, so don't you bother. The purpose is to make these things real to us. You can talk about the contributable attributes of God and the incontributable attributes of God, and it all sounds good, but I wonder what's the purpose of it all. The purpose of this is to see what God can be for us and how God can touch us. And this great thing of the immutability of God, it touches every one of us. It touches the sinner. It touches the man who's never been saved, who's never repented of his sin and never come to God for forgiveness. It touches him. And the immutability of God reminds the sinner that God's attitude to sin has not changed. Not a bit. God's attitude to sin has not changed. The God who said, the soul that sinneth shall die. The God who said, the wage of sin is death. The God who said, sin when it is finished bringeth forth death, has not changed his mind about those things. Not a bit. He who opened the very gates of hell and the God who created hell has his eternal judgment upon sinners, has never closed those terrible doors of hell, and has never made hell something that's old-fashioned. You see, we need to remind ourselves, if we're not Christians this morning, that God's attitude to sin has not changed. Now, the world's attitude to sin changes all the time. Society's attitude to sin changes all the time. What's acceptable today would not have been acceptable at all 30 years ago. We're living in a day when anything goes, and nothing is wrong. And we see things on your television or on your papers or even on the streets today you would never have seen 30 or 40 years ago. And society doesn't blink an eye at them today because society's attitude to sin has changed. God hasn't changed. If it was wrong 30 years ago, it's wrong this morning. If it was sin 30 years ago, it's sin this morning. God doesn't change. The world doesn't believe in hell any longer. There's no such thing as hell. Even theologians don't believe in hell. Even ordained ministers of the church don't believe in hell. My friends, God believes in hell. God hasn't closed hell down. God never changes. And his attitude to sin has never changed. And those who defy God, those who break the law of God, those who have no concern for God's glory, but who live their lives as though God never existed, they must not suppose that when they will, as undoubtedly they will, after death, cry to God for mercy, they must not suppose that then God will change his mind or revoke his word or rescind his terrible judgments. No, he is an unchanging God. And this God has declared very clearly that in this matter of sin, he will never change. Listen to him. God speaking. End of Ezekiel 8. Therefore, he says, will I also deal in fury, and mine eye will not spare, neither will I have pity, says God. And though they cry in my ears with a loud voice, yet will I not hear them. And no sinner can say, that's terribly unfair of God. God has said that from the beginning, and God will not change in the judgment. God's attitude to sin never changes, and God will not deny himself. God hates sin. He eternally hates sin. And therefore God's judgment of sin is an eternal judgment. And sinners had better believe that, because that's the truth of the gospel. He will never change in his view of sin. And even as the doctrine of the immutability of God condemns the sinner, so the doctrine of the immutability of God is also the sinner's only hope. Because even as God will not change towards sin, God's way of salvation doesn't change either. And that's the lovely thing about it. There is still this morning power in the blood of Christ to redeem sinners, because God never changes. The God who said, him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out, is still saying it this morning. The God who promised to pardon sinners if they come in repentance to him has never changed his mind about that either, and he still pardons sinners. And so the immutability of God holds out to the sinner hope for redemption, because salvation isn't a thing of the past. God hasn't thought of 144,000 that he's going to save and then he's closed the doors. God's got a great multitude that he will save, and the doors of grace are still open. And God says, come unto me. And he doesn't change in that. And all the gospel promises we read in Scripture are promises which the sinner can claim if he comes in repentance to God. But remember this. God has also said that the day of grace will come to an end, and that the day will come when he will close that door of salvation. Not that he will change his mind in anything, but he has already ordained that he will stop at that point. And our business is to be right with God today. So the immutability of God says to the sinner, which is the vast majority of the people in this world, that God hasn't changed towards sin, but that God still has a door of salvation open for those who come to him. And the immutability of God says to the Christian, first of all, to the backsliding Christian, to the Christian who's grown cold in his love for the Savior, to the Christian who's turned worldly, to this Christian, God says this. And I say this on the authority of God's word. If God loved you, and if God saved you in Christ, God still loves you, and you are still saved. Because his love is unchangeable, and his salvation is unchangeable. The love that God had for you when you were walking with him, and when you were obeying his word, and when you were a man or a woman or a boy or a girl of prayer and devoutness before God, the love that God had for you then has never wavered. God cannot love less than his love. There are no degrees to the love of God. He loves, and that's it. And he loves the Christian when he's walking in submission to him, and he loves the Christian when he turns his back and goes away into the fields of the world. He loves. And he loves you still. It's not God's love who has changed. It's your love that's changed. And you and I as Christians in our backslidden condition sometimes must never think that God has changed towards us. Now that's the temptation for the backslider. Because that's the very seed that the devil will sow in the backslider's mind. And one of the great characteristics of a backslidden Christian is self-pity. They begin to think that everybody's against them. They begin to think that God's against them, and they begin to blame God, but God never changes. God loves. And so the very doctrine of the immutability of God says to the backsliding Christian, come back. And you'll find that the Father's love has not changed one whit from the time when you walked with him and loved him and served him. Come back. and you'll find there is restoration with God. Come back and turn again to the glories of this love divine, this love unchanging, because God's arms are open and he longs to receive back into his arms and into his love those who wandered away. And what does the doctrine of the immutability of God say to the Christian then? Well, it says so much that, you know, we could spend the next 7 or 8 weeks on it. What a blessed truth this is to the Christian. You know, that we're going to see many things on these attributes. We've seen many already. I mean, the doctrine of the providence of God and the sovereignty of God are thrilling things. But, you know, I think there's very few things more encouraging to the Christian than the immutability of God. What comfort this brings to us as Christians this morning. That our God is a God who never changes. You see, if God willed one thing today and another thing tomorrow, you wouldn't know where you were with him. You wouldn't be able to trust him. But God isn't like that. He's ever the same. His will is always the same, always unchangeable. His purpose is fixed. His word is sure. And this is why Deuteronomy 32, which we read, we only read part of it. You go on and read the whole chapter. And there are continual references in Deuteronomy 32 to God being the rock. He is the rock. He is the unchangeable one. The tide comes in and the tide goes out, but the rock is always there. The winds might change and the weather might change and the sky can be black or the sky can be blue, but the rock is always there. And that's why Scripture describes God as the rock. And this is a tremendous comfort to the Christian. Here is a rock that we can fix our feet on while the mighty torrent of life is sweeping away everything around us. The rock is unchangeable. And the rock holds us. And the unchangeableness of God guarantees the fulfillment of all God's promises. Nothing that God has said, God will ever leave undone, uncompleted. Listen to this great statement in Isaiah 54. God says in Isaiah 54 verse 8, "But with everlasting kindness I will have mercy on you." An everlasting kindness. And then he goes on and he says this, "For the mountains shall depart and the hills shall be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord that hath mercy on thee." That's a great statement. It's good enough to read again, isn't it? "The mountains shall depart and the hills shall be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed." Why? Because he is the immutable God. Now what comfort there is for us as Christians. We're in a changing world. It's changing so fast it's frightening at times. But here is the promise of God. My kindness, my dealings are constant with you, and they never change. And what a difference the immutability of God makes to prayer. I think if God wasn't an unchanging God, we could never pray. Never. Old Samuel Charnock, in his great work on the attributes of God, published in 1670, long time ago, but he knew the truth then, and he said this. He said, "What comfort would it be if we prayed to a God that was always changing? What comfort," he said, "who would put a petition to an earthly prince that was so changeable as to grant a petition one day and deny it the next day?" But he says, God isn't like this. God is constant. We are like that all the time, aren't we? Our children get very depressed sometimes with their dads and their mums because they come to us one day with something and we'll say yes. They come to us the following day, we'll say no. Or they'll come to us one day and we're all great. We've got plenty of time for them and we welcome them. We sit them on the lap and it's lovely. They come to us the next day and we push them to one side. We haven't got time. Kids must be very depressed with parents. But God isn't like that. There are no moods with God. There is no variableness with God. His mood is always constant. Our God is always the same. Do you remember that time when you prayed, Christians, this morning? And it was so glorious, wasn't it? That time when you spent in prayer, and it was so glorious. And it seems as if you were in the very throne room of God, and prayer just poured out of you. And it was a joy and it was a thrill and there was no problem, there was no trial. You just were in the presence of God and if you could, you could have stayed there all day. Prayer was so easy and prayer was so blessed. But
But then there was the other time when you prayed. Oh no, it was so hard. Heavens as brass. You couldn't pray for two sentences without thinking about something else. You couldn't concentrate on God. You couldn't seem to get through to God. You'd seen him been praying for a long time. When you looked at the watch, it was only 5 or 10 minutes. It was all so difficult, all so problematic. Now why? Why was the other time so glorious and this time was so difficult? Was it that God had changed? Was it that God was, you know, loving us 1 minute and not the other? Was it God was longing and the sort of windows of heaven opened to our cries and the next day he shut the door flat on our faces? No, it wasn't that. It wasn't God who changed at all. God was still the same. The same God we came to when it was glorious was the same God we were seeking when it was hard. It wasn't God who changed. We had changed. God hadn't changed. It was me. Wrong motives in my prayers, perhaps. Selfish desires. Perhaps some unconfessed sin that I hadn't got sorted out with God before I started praying. But God never changes. And that's a tremendous anchor in prayer. God never changes. And in coming to God at any time, we don't have to wonder if God will be receptive, or God will be sympathetic, or God will be in a good mood. God is always receptive to misery and need, as well as to adoration and praise. God didn't just listen to us when we're praising him. God listens when we come with our groans. He is always the same, never changing. And that's why Elijah, you see, was able to mock Baal on Carmel. Where's your God? Perhaps he's sleeping. Perhaps he's gone away. He could talk like that because his God never slept. His God never went away. His God was constant. Always constant. Today, at this very second, God feels towards us, his people, whatever your condition this morning, rejoicing or sorrowful, healthy or sick, whatever your condition, at this very second, God feels towards you in exactly the same way as when he sent Christ into this world to die on Calvary's cross for your sin. He never changes because he is immutable. So we can pray with confidence. We can draw near with boldness because he is the same God. And what an expectancy this gives to the Christian. You see how this immutability affects everything. What an expectancy it gives to the Christian. So often as Christians, we seem to lose our vision. We seem to grow very introvert and very moaning. Oh, the world's in a terrible condition and all this, that and the other. But listen, it's the same God we have who opened the Red Sea for Moses. He's not another God. He's the same God. He's the same God who brought down that fire on Carmel when Elijah called to him. He's the same God who pulled down the walls of Jericho. He's the same God who raised Lazarus from the dead. He's the same God who turned the world upside down by the preaching of a handful of illiterate apostles in the early church. He's the same God with the same power and the same desire to bless his people. He is the same God. Now what a hope and expectancy that gives us. It isn't us against the world. It's God against the world. And it's the same God, with the same power and the same desire for his own glory and the same authority and the same triumph we saw a fortnight ago. He's already defeated Satan. The defeat of Satan isn't in some future millennium. The defeat of Satan took place at Calvary. The strong man armed was beaten there. The stronger came and overcame him there. Christ is the victor. He is Almighty God. He is the unchanging God. Now what an expectancy that gives us, but what a challenge it gives us. If he's the same God, why aren't we knowing his power like those old folk did? You remember the cry after Elijah had gone to heaven? Where is the Lord God of Elijah? I'll tell you where he was. He was with Elisha. And where is the Lord God of Elisha? My friends, he's with us. If we but know his presence. Where's the God of Spurgeon and of Whitfield and Wesley? Where's the God of Edwards and these great men of the past? He's with us. He's the same God. He's the unchanging God, and it brings an expectancy to us. Why do we believe in revival? Because God is unchanging. That's the only reason why we believe in revival. Because God is the same, and what God did, God can do. Well, you can say, where do you end with an application of the immutability of God to the Christian? It touches the whole of our life. Every part of our life, this great doctrine touches and enriches and comforts. And not least, it's going to be least for us this morning, but not least in order, it touches this great business of assurance of salvation. When we looked at the sovereignty of God some months ago, we said that the one ground for assurance lie in the sovereignty of God. God chose us. That's the great ground of assurance. This is why Paul in Romans 8 makes that tremendous declaration, who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? That's the ground of assurance, that God has done something, that God has chosen us. Well, we're not altering that at all. All we're doing this morning is strengthening that a wee bit. And the immutability of God strengthens that because it reminds us that God will never throw us to one side, that God will never stop loving us, that God will never take back his gift of salvation. That's what Paul means in Romans 11 when he says that the gift and calling of God is without repentance, that what God gives, God never takes back. He never changes his mind. If he saved you 20 years ago, or even 20 days ago, he's not going to change his mind about that in 20 years' time. He saved you, and that's a tremendous ground for assurance and hope of eternal security, that God has done something, and God will never rescind his promise or take back the right to heaven that he's given us in the blood of Christ. This is our God. It affects the whole of our life. He is immutable. He is unchangeable. And Christians adore him as such, and praise him as this God, not a little fickle-looking God, but the great I Am, the great unchanging God, the great sovereign God. Praise God this morning that he is such a God. Amen.